اوكي بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله. ما شاء الله, that was extremely electrifying. It's great to be with all of you. Certainly, you know, young people teach us how to live again, man. So it's invigorating, alhamdulillah, to be with you, and I'm very happy that you came. So let's talk about, if we can just share, because I think this is important for me to learn as well, like, what are the most important questions around da'wah, those two that I ask? If anyone would like to share, what's there for you? What showed up when I asked that question? Right, the internal need to understand something, and then at the same time being able to project the needs around me. So da'wah, like oftentimes, and this is something to think about, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he orders the Prophet first, right? Then his family, then the community. We tend to think of da'wah as being something strictly projected, right? But there's also the dhikr for ourselves. So the first question was like, what's important to you? What questions on your mind that you may be grappling with? And then second, what's the important question that your immediate environment, maybe either through pressure or genuine interest, is asking you? Who's going to set us off? Nobody?
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah, remember the two things I asked, like what's important to you and what's important to your environment. So da'wah to yourself and da'wah to people around you, Maryam. Yeah. So you can just give one, like something that people ask you a lot or something that you may have thought about a lot that you need to know an answer to.
Okay, what I think about a lot is my parents, because I'm from Pakistan, and they often they confuse religion with culture.
Right.
So I grew up thinking a lot of cultural things were religious and a lot of religious things were cultural. So at this point in my life, I'm trying to convince, like, I went to an Islamic school where it was all about religion. So like at this point in my life, I'm trying to convince them a lot of the things that is in our culture isn't Islamic. So I think that's like an internal struggle that I have, because I, of course, in Islam, we have to respect our parents 100%. Right. So I don't know how to do that without low-key being disrespectful.
Right. How do you find the balance between authentic religious practices and cultural delusion? And also sometimes what happens is that people go so fast that they think, oh, my culture is completely not religion. And then they go so fast that they wipe out aspects of their traditional culture, which are really rooted and founded in religion. That balance is tough. How many of you struggle with that? The issue of culture and religion. Yeah. See, as a convert, that's something that I struggle with, maybe in a different way. But no one was framing Christian Oklahoma culture as Islamic. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't have to deal with that aspect of it. Awesome. Thank you, Maryam. That was wonderful. Who else?
I'm external thing, too.
Okay, let's hear it.
Basically, in like my classes, when they bring up Islam and I have answers to their questions, but I get so embarrassed or like shy to answer, even though I know what the answers are. I know what Sharia law is. I know a lot of like, I know what jihad is itself, but like to them it's like holy war. So I don't know, I don't answer the questions just because I get like shy, and then I feel guilty because I know this is my job as a Muslim to educate everyone else.
I mean, being vulnerable, like, thank you for being vulnerable. That's dope. Like, how many of you struggle sometimes with the confidence to speak the truth? It's there, right? It's there, right? Even some of us raise our hands kind of like this. Some of us raise like, I mean, that's just, and we need to create safe space for, like, we need to talk about Muslim love, right? We need to bring the sense of a loving community so that we can be, like, vulnerable in a way that we address our vulnerabilities. So, like, thank you for, like, framing that in, like, the first question. Whew. Just killing. Miriam. You got to be from Brooklyn, right?
Yeah.
I knew it. All right. Who else? This is a safe space, inshallah. I don't know who else is in the room, but I really need you to share in order to like be able to serve you. When we talk about education, religious education, often in the Muslim community, we commit a great offense that it's only a one-way street, sheikh or teacher or myself like a student just talking. Whereas there should be a period of intake, right? So that we learn from you, and then we're better able to serve you. Yes. Can you say your name? I'm sorry.
My name is Asma.
Asma, mashallah.
So for me, what I struggle with and what I experience with is that like Muslim community leaders who are Muslim, they come at me for wearing my hijab sometimes, or when I wear jeans. So like, they say it in public, so I don't know how to like, you know, give the argument that, oh, that's not how you, that's not how you give someone advice. Like, but the Prophet said to take them aside and like talk to them like, in a nice way, but they just say it in public, like when there's other people around, it, which is sometimes it'd be humiliating.
Yeah, how does that feel? How does it feel to have someone just call you out like that? Because your hijab is low? What does low mean?
Sometimes you just wear the hijab without anything, so like it's...
That's, I got a daughter, so I ask her about it. But like, I'm just trying to understand it, right? So when that happens, you've been...
Yeah, like, oh, you used to wear the hijab. Because before, when I just started wearing the hijab, I used to wear the hijab with the pin. Like, my neck wouldn't, some of my neck wouldn't be showing. They were like, oh, back then you used to wear hijab really nice, but now you don't wear them, and now you don't wear the right hijab anymore. I was like, oh, okay. So I just let it go. I didn't say anything. And the second time was I was wearing jeans that day. And he was like, oh, I've never seen you wear jeans, because every time I was a man,
This is a man? This is a man saying this to you?
Yeah. Like,
why is he all up in how you look?
A lot of shoes are like
that. So, like, I don't know how to come at them and be like, oh, you're not supposed to do this, you're not supposed to do this. You're making me feel uncomfortable.
And it's also creepy.
Yeah.
Like, so what would be something that would work? Like, I'm not saying I honestly don't think jeans are an issue, and I don't think it's my business how you dress personally. But like, what would be an effective way for someone to say approach someone who, like, not this, like someone's doing something really wrong? I don't think calling them out is effective. Like you said, like I felt it. Like, it's humiliating. I'm sorry, you know, that you experienced that. Yes, your name, sorry.
Fatima,
mashallah.
I was just going to add to that. I think an internal struggle I have as well is not trusting the people I should trust within my community.
Right.
Like, growing up, I just never had any... I didn't have a strong relationship with the shiuch or the Islamic, like, leaders in the community, because I felt like their advice came from a place of pride and not a place of love. And whenever
what does that mean? It came from a place of pride instead of a place of love. That's powerful.
It's
goodness
always like,
gracious.
It's no, always man, like,
that's real.
Like, don't wear jeans because my daughter doesn't wear jeans and my daughter does it the right way. Or it's like, I don't listen to music. Why are you listening to music? It always places the burden of a person displaying their religion, how much they love Islam or how much of a Muslim they are, on that person, and just limiting them to that sin, even though that person themselves may not view it as a sin, like listening to music. A lot of people, when they try to give advice about music, it's always like, haram, astaghfirullah, what are you doing? And it's always like, I don't want to be around this, or I don't want to be in this area. And it's like, nobody ever wants to listen to that person. Like, maybe they have a different opinion about it. So I always felt like I felt constrained to what other people had to say about me, rather than being given a safe space. And on the comment about, like, Shiu commenting about what women dress, that's kind of what I felt was always a subject of da'wah when I was a subject of da'wah. It's always how you dress, how you carry yourself. In a weird way, it was very, like, hypersexual. Like, are you dressed to, like,
it's objectifying.
Men?
I mean,
yeah.
It can be objectifying, right?
Yes,
it reduces
really
a person's religious value to how they look. Sorry.
Exactly. And it's like, it's never all other subjects. It's always about, like, all the lectures about women or how to be a good wife or how to not dress a certain way. There's, like, nothing else. And then for men, there's, like, so much for them to explore. And for us, it's sometimes it feels limiting.
Or even sometimes, and I'm not saying this to reduce what you're... Sometimes young men are just ignored in the community, right?
True.
So you find a lot of young guys, brothers can chime in, like, just not even connected to the community. Like, they're just given a free license. One sheikh I went to school with, he said, we love our boys, we raise our daughters. That's a mistake, right? What he meant is we should love and raise both.
Mm-hmm.
But oftentimes, there's so much freedom that you talk to some young Muslim men and you just feel like neglected, man. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I mean, I definitely wanted to chime in on the neglect part.
As a young man.
Yeah. When it comes to the Muslim men. Specifically, like, you know, obviously the issue on the sister side 100% exists. And conversely, on the brother's side, when it comes to specifically Muslim young men, not only are they neglected, sometimes they're even, like, driven away from the message in the sense that, like, why the message isn't for you, like, it's...
How are they driven away from... Why would someone drive someone away from a message?
Basically, like, to them, the mindset is like, oh, well, you know, it's when you get old, right? For now, like, goal of your life. I mean, kind of this didn't happen in my...
What do you mean, like, become religious when you get old?
Yeah.
Oh.
Basically, go...
Go sow your oats.
Yeah, but work on your career now, work on your money now, have fun now. That's kind of like the message with a lot of families. Sometimes that didn't happen with me, but a lot of people I know that just happened to. And it's definitely a big problem when it comes with brothers because they end up really focusing on their careers or having fun or, you know, doing whatever the hell they're doing, and they do it without purpose or direction. And that's like, it's a huge problem.
That's a lonely place to be too, when you're living a life without purpose.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That can be a challenge. Mashallah, man, this is gold. Like, this is really gold. You guys are volunteers? You guys are awesome, man. Thank you so much. Mashallah. I mean, alhamdulillah, it's not easy. As you get older, you realize time, you know, time is really important. Anyone else want to share before we get into some of the theoretical, maybe, optics of thinking about dawah? These are really... I'm grateful. You don't know me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm very grateful. Like I felt your pain, man. You know? I smiled when you said what you said. Yes, sir. Sorry, your name?
Aman.
Mashallah.
I kind of wanted to chime off of what Miriam was saying earlier about how the aspect of culture and also religion really intertwines in a lot of different backgrounds. So personally for me, I'm Bangladeshi. So
okay.
A lot of I've seen it happen with my brother who's married to someone that's not from our background personally. She's a different ethnicity. And with most Desi cultures, they don't like it when you go outside of your own, you know, your own group. So they don't like it if you marry someone even out of your own city, for instance.
Okay.
Right? So it's really a hard road for me personally, because right now also I'm struggling with giving dawah to someone that I'm in a relationship with, which I want to make it a
love relationship. Well, that's a beautiful thing, though. And it's beautiful, though. Like, if you can marry, you know, and settle down with the person that's shares your religious passion, that's like dope. That's gravy. No.
Well, she's not a Muslim yet. But
yeah, I mean, I'm saying, but if she, if, I'm with you on this. Beautiful, man. May Allah make it easy for you.
So I know it's I've seen my brother go through that road and that path where it was a lot of struggle for him. But I also wanted to say that it really helps if you have people of your generation, younger ones, supporting you. Where like we all supported my brother. And all the, you know, older people with the traditional mentality, they came and they, you know, they try to, you know, stigmatize whatever it was or, you know, attack him in a certain sense. You know, we'd be the ones that would, you know, come and back him up. And I'm hoping, you know, the same thing happens for me, you know, where my brothers, it's a big family for us, where they would come and they would, you know, support me in a sense, where when that time comes that, you know, she's not a Muslim as of yet, but where they would support her to get to the path,
right,
to, you know, get on the straight path. So I just wanted to say that, you know, maybe the best, you know, solution to where you're coming from is also support from the younger generation. Because I've kind of, you know, been through it with my brother's side, and I'm going through it right now. And I'm hoping, you know, the same thing goes steadily with us, you know, as well. But support is the biggest thing.
And this is where, you know, what I was always able to do is gauge how familiar the institution and religious leadership is with the community by the du'as they make in Juma. Like, have you ever heard someone in Juma say, oh Allah, help people that may be in a relationship with a non-Muslim to be a means of guiding that person to the truth? But like, you would get a big ameen if you said that. You know? Or help people that have like body shaming issues. Help people that go through eating disorders. Like, help people that have like, who've lost family. Like one time, there was an imam in my old city that I lived in California, and this is where I learned this from. And he was like, oh Allah, bless the parents of converts. And this lady just started crying, this older white lady. So she came up to him afterwards and she was like, I've been Muslim for 37 years and I've never had anyone pray for my parents. You know what I mean? So like, may Allah make it easy for you, man, and for Asma and for Miriam and for everyone. So what we'll do is we're going to spend a few weeks together, inshallah. And I want to kind of frame this in a few ways. Number one is, like, what are the kind of intellectual raw materials needed for da'wah? Right? What are those intellectual raw materials? Then number two is, and you touched on it, Aman, that what are the also the emotional and psychological needs of da'wah? Like having a strong supporting cast, right? Not people that verify when I do something wrong, but like people that are there to help me, like your brother, when I'm trying to do something right. So today we'll introduce the kind of intellectual, cognitive, if you will, raw materials, and then over the few weeks we'll break those down and then go into some of the psychological, like self-care. Like someone should, you've seen sometimes people in da'wah, like they're mad, right? They're angry. And you ask them like, yo, have you tried yoga? You know what I'm saying? Like, do you do CrossFit? Like are you engaged in any type of like, are you engaged in self-care? Do you eat clean? So what would be the intellectual raw materials that are kind of needed? And then what would be kind of the self-care support supplements? If you think about working out, what's like your protein shake that's going to help you maintain your own kind of internal health? And you don't have to be an activist to benefit from these things. So the first is we find a number of characteristics of people who are engaged in da'wah. Of course, da'wah means a call. Here we're talking about a call to goodness, a call to Islam, right? A call to reform. It could be a number of things. But of course, the Quran says, "Udu'u ila sabili rabbik," yani udu'u, da'wah, right? Call to God. And there are certain kind of intellectual, theoretical raw materials that we want to have in our minds when we think about calling to God. The first are found, and there are four found in Surah Yusuf, where Allah says in the 12th chapter after A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, which says, say, this is my way, okay? أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ, I call to God, okay? أَنَا عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, upon knowledge. أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي, I, meaning Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام, and whoever follows me, وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ, then God glorified be He, وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and I'm not from the polytheists. So these are the first five, right? Calling to God, knowledge, group work, spirituality, and staying away from evil. Five, found in one verse. So قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ, I call to God, like the outcome is, the end of my call is God. So that's sincerity. It's not about my own personal agency. You know what I'm saying? I'm not doing it for the gram. I'm doing it for Rabbul An'am. Right? A little different. Al-gram wa Rabbul An'am la Rabbul An'am. Like, I'm doing it for Allah, not for the gram. Secondly is knowledge. Basira. Third, ana wa man ittaba'ani. I have that supporting cast. I'm engaged in group work. It's not, I'm not alone, like, on my own, solo. Wa subhanallah, spirituality. وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, and I don't do this like bad people. What's called tamyiz. So I don't sacrifice my values and my principles in this effort. So those are the first five. The second are found in Surah An-Nahl, where Allah says, أُدْعُوا, call, إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّك, to the way of God. بِالْحِكْمَةِ, that's the sixth, wisdom. وَمَوْعِذَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ, and in a way which is impactful, like your communication is impactful. Your ma'idh is hasana. You communicate in an excellent way. That's the second. Being able to communicate effectively and properly. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي أَحْسَنَ, and the end is about being prepared and qualified to engage in those discussions. So argue with them in a way that's better. Doesn't necessarily mean like your character is better than them. That's already understood. What it means is that I've taken the time to prepare myself and qualify myself intellectually, right, through my actions, so there's not a contradiction to speak on the issues, right? So again, we'll review them. Number one is sincerity. Number two is knowledge. Number three is cooperative group work. Number four, spirituality. Number five, not sacrificing values and principles. Number six is wisdom. Number seven is effective communication. And then the eighth is being prepared. So these are all found in the Quran. what we'll talk about today is knowledge, and the word used in this verse is ala basira, ala basira, and basira. We should talk about sincerity too, though, right? I call to God. I don't call to myself. That's tough. Like, we all struggle with it. And I just want to say something briefly about sincerity, because, again, we often frame these things as events instead of a process. But sincerity is something I can say I'm 46, right, that I always struggle with. Like, it wasn't like, you know, one day I went and took a weekend course at a college, and I'm like, no, I'm sincere. Right? I'm so good now. Right? You know, Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the great early scholars, said, like, there's nothing more subtly dangerous than, like, believing in your sincerity. Lupe says, I can't believe my own truth. Right? So we've always got to question ourselves in a way that doesn't become counterproductive, but, like, just we check in. You know, am I sure I'm doing this for the right reasons? Like, what are the signs that I'm doing this for the right reason? But the word in Arabic for sincerity is ikhlas. Like, everybody knows that, of course. When you're finished with something in Arabic, what do you say? Khalas. Like, I'm done with it. I'm done. I'm so done. That's really how you could translate khalas. Like, I'm so done right now. I mean, that's really what it means. Khalas, depending on how you say it, right? But the word actually, khalas, means from akhlasa is the word ikhlas, which means to clean something. So I had a teacher from Eb, Fatima, who I studied with for a year, mashallah. And he used to say, takhallus min ash-shawa'ib. Like, honey, you clean it, you purify it. That's called takhallus. You khalas it from dirt. You khalas it from filth. So ikhlas is doing khalas of the filth and dirt in my heart. Making sure that the reasons why I'm doing something are noble and not about my own agency. And nowadays, we live in an era, because of instant fame, right, likes, attention, we all struggle with this, where if we're not careful, we may be doing things for the wrong reason. So it's important to check in. And that's why the goal of being sincere, or the means of sincerity, is called muhasaba, right? To audit myself, to make sure that I'm doing it for the right reasons. Not to the point that I become OCD and incapable of functioning. That's a clinical problem, right? But to the point where I'm just like, yo, make sure you're doing this for a reason, dude. Right? That's it. Not like, oh God. And then, that's not healthy. And in the Quran, we find something. How do we achieve sincerity? Is number one, awareness, mindfulness. When I know something's wrong, then I'm able to recognize my insincerity, my mistake, of course. And then secondly, going through life. You know, Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنَّ لَكُمْ فِي الْأَنْعَامِ لَعِبْرَةٌ. The Quran says that there is a parable for you in cows. نُسْقِيكُمْ مِمَّا فِي بُطُونِهَا. We give you, we provide you drink from what comes from the belly of the cow. بَيْنَ فَرْثْ وَدَّمْ لَبَنًا خَالِصًا. Right, it says between feces and blood came pure milk. So my sheikh from Ibn Sheikh Abdul Hamoud, he used to say to me in Hamtramck when I lived in Detroit, that you will go through life and life will have like feces and blood. This is a great metaphor. And just as milk comes through feces and blood, the tests and mistakes and failures and successes that you experience, right? The blood and the feces as a metaphor are what's preparing you for purity. So tests come oftentimes through adversity. The second thing, and then we'll mention this and we'll stop, and you guys can ask some questions, is ala basira, knowledge. The word basira means more than knowledge. He didn't say ala ilmin. He didn't say on knowledge. He said basira. Basira actually means to see. But it doesn't just mean to see. That's ru'ya. Here, basira, as mentioned by some of our scholars, is idrak al-lata'if, to see with discernment, to see subtleties, right? To pay attention, to be mindful, to be woke, right? And most of our scholars said that da'wah ala basira involves two important things: the marriage of theology and sociology and anthropology and history. Meaning that I should have foundational knowledge of my religion. I would say one of the greatest tragedies in the American Muslim community, outside of great efforts within Islamic schools, is that we have not provided your generation a curriculum for religious studies. I'm not talking about for ulama. I'm talking about, like, anyone here work out? I'm talking about functional fitness, functional religious literacy. Like, what's functional religious literacy? So how do we gain functional religious literacy? By listening to what's important to you. That's what's in your life. That's why I ask you when I walked in, I have questions for you. Because I don't want to be speaking, like, you know, in, like, the cloud somewhere. I want to try to be able to speak to issues that are important to you. So without the presence of, like, a functional religious curriculum, I would say, and I say this respectfully, man, that the functional literacy of most American Muslims is suspect. It can be replaced and buttressed sometimes by cultural assumptions, right? The cultural imagination is a filler, but that tends to be like processed food, like you experience with marriage, right? Where is the real kind of religious voice on issues? So the first is that you got to prepare yourself for da'wah, and that would involve, you know, studying, whether it's through trying to fulfill that through, like, YouTube lectures on topics that are important to you, TED Talks on topics that are important to you. If you're able to sit down, and I know this is hard, with, like, a sheikh or an imam and say, listen, I just want to, like, come to you, like, once a week, man, me and, say, like, five or six of us, and just study. Like, in NYU, there's, like, seven girls that came to me. I was like, I can sit with you twice a week. And they're just, like, reading a classical Muslim curriculum. Have like 30 other people, men and women, who would read different texts to me, right? That access for people who are trained as educators, we have to be accessible to you. Like, there's no way we can say no, unless, of course, you know, we have life issues. So the first is to learn your religion, and don't assume you learned it, because that will take you down that road of, well, since you're not Bengali, you can't marry this person. That's where that ends up, right? Those assumptions that haven't been investigated, or that I can go to a young woman and just, like, put her on blast because of her hijab being low, right? That's an assumption, right? That's an assumption. So when we learn religious education, we're talking about really three or four fundamental subjects. Number one is to learn how to read the Quran properly. Like, that's very important, man. That's something that you'll pass on to your family. Right? That's something that you can give to others. That allows you, say, to teach other girls, teach other boys, to engage. Right? You're there now as an asset to people. Number two is to learn theology. And I can't stress how important that is. That you should be able to sit down and go through, like, a series on functional religious theology. Like, what do we believe about God? Why do we believe God exists? What do we believe about prophets? What do we don't believe about prophets? What makes us different from other people? How do we talk about those differences without sounding crazy? Blah, 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 blah. Like, a proper education. Number two would be, of course, an education in ihsan, a tasawwuf, tazkiyat an-nafs, right? What are the internal emotional components that Islam holds are very important, like tranquility, love, hope, fear, awareness, mindfulness, right? Those kind of altruism. What does Islam say about, like, kind of universal, right, ideals and concepts like justice, community? How do you formulate that in your internal sphere, right, so that you're able to think about your own life, and then you automatically become someone who advocates for that without having to say it? The third area, of course, would be the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and Muslim history in general, because Muslim history is not perfect, not romantic, not like people try to sell it. That imagination again, right? I mean, if Spain was so amazing, why is Muslim Spain gone? You know what I mean? Like, if it was Wakanda, you know what I'm saying? Like, if Andalus was Wakanda, it would still be there. But just like we see now in Yemen, right? Who's attacking Yemen? Yeah, it is. You know, they're using bombs made in McDonnell Douglas and Boeing, and they're paying people for that. But largely, you have Iran, Saudi Arabia, you know, you have Muslim players inflicting pain on people. You know what I mean? So it's never been perfect. That's important to know. Because when we tell people, like, yes, we're going to go back to these glory days and everything was fine, we put too much weight on that bar for you to hold it up, because you're like, I'm not perfect, dude. I live in Brooklyn. I'm trying to maintain my deen. Like, it's real. The third thing I think that we should familiarize ourselves with, or the fourth, sorry, is hadith. especially those hadith that are foundational points of Islam, and those hadith that talk about the, you know, like the rulings, questions people have. And then the fifth would be contemporary issues, like what's important to you? What are the questions that you have? So what we'll talk about quickly now is knowledge. We just gave you kind of a kind of pedagogy, like how would you approach it? What would you want to study, right? And now let's talk about the second component of basira. That is, after having some foundational knowledge of our religion, right? Like, I think every Muslim should at least know two parts of Quran, man. Like two juz. Like, Amma, Tabarak, Alhamdulillah, Mashal, Halal, Atul. Right, sorry, I spoke speaking Egyptian. But like, you know, at least that. Or at least the last part of the Quran. Or at least the verses that like Islamophobes are constantly invoking. Like, that should be part of our curriculum for high school Muslim students. How do you respond to when, you know, Sheikh Sean Hannity is trying to like drop bars on tafsir? Like, how are you able to now respond academically, intellectually? We do a great job of responding passionately now, but we don't necessarily do a great job of responding intellectually. See what I'm saying? And passion can only take us so far. Second thing, as I finish, and we can unpack this more, inshallah, is the other component of knowledge is knowledge of people. So basira doesn't only mean that I have like religious education. That, and we're not asking you to be scholars. I don't like what we tell people this. That's like telling people to become PhDs. Like, not everybody wants to write about a specific issue to the point that they unpack it and deconstruct it till there's nothing left. Like, that's not necessarily functional religious scholarship. Some of my worst teachers in Islamic studies were considered brilliant scholars in a given subject, but they were horrible teachers because they would always conflate their focus with whatever they were trying to teach us. And some of my best teachers had like associate's degrees, right? But they were seasoned teachers. So no one's asking you to become Sheikh al-Islam so you can rock the R line hard if someone asks you a question. You know, you don't want to be going to Bay Ridge and you're like, well, you know, I'm not a scholar, so I can't tell you about this. Like, and this happened to me. When I converted, I sat at the MSA booth. I don't know if you have an MSA booth on campus. And there was this guy from Pakistan. Urdati, alhamdulillah. Tore, tore, say, alhamdulillah. So, like, that was my boys. My boys are all from Pakistan when I converted. So people would come and be like, so what's Islam? He's like, I don't know. I have to ask a scholar. So these non-Muslims were like, I don't need a scholar to know what your religion means to you. We've made a mistake in our community. We said that this voice, that public intellectual, that public advocate, has to be a scholarly level of literacy. No, it needs to be functional religious literacy. And at times, a functional carrier may be more impactful, say like Linda Sarsour, right, than the Sheikh. So the second component is crucial because as young Americans, alhamdulillah, living in perhaps the most important city in the world, I mean, you're up on what's going on. And the ability to know people is the second condition. That's why when someone asks Imam Ahmed, you know, what is a functioning scholar? He said, ma'rifatu deen wa ma'rifatu nas, right? To know the religion and to know the people. And knowing the people means to know their, as best you can, their emotional and psychological needs and historical trauma, right? Or historical successes, to be aware. So we know the Prophet ﷺ forbade us to stand for people, but we have narrations at times when people would come, he would stand. And some of his students ask him, didn't you tell us not to? He's like, yeah, but that's the chief of a certain tribe. And in their tribe, you got to stand. So he knows the difference between, you know what I mean, Brownsville and Brooklyn Heights. He knows that in Harlem, it's different than Brooklyn. He's aware how to deal, engage with people. The Prophet ﷺ asks people how they are emotionally. He checks in with men and women because he cares about how they, but he knows that they have this need. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He always says to Mu'adh, I love you, I love you. Why? Because Mu'adh needs that. He's a single child. He was raised by a single mother. So he needs that male to step in and be like, yo, I love you. And to help model for him what it means to be a growing pre-adolescent. Now we understand the Prophet differently. So da'wah isn't just like, yo, that's haram, your hijab is low, blah, blah, blah. Like, no. If I really know Asma, then I might say to myself, that's not the best thing to even talk about right now. But maybe there's other issues that are like, that show I actually care about Asma, that I'm worried about that issue. We've all been there. And that leads to the later condition that we'll talk about, hikmah. How do we get to know people? Conversations, man. Live with them. Know them. There's actually a famous axiom in Islamic law that says, you know, you're not allowed to give a fatwa to people if you don't understand the cultural norms of those people. Because you may destroy them. You may wreck them. You may cause more harm than good. So by communication, by learning their history, right? By reading about them, by building relationships with them, by volunteering with them, by working with them, right? Not just being the passionate person that feels somehow connected, but going to a deeper level. So the Prophet says, Allah says about the Prophet, Ba'atha fikum, like he was sent in you. In, fi means inside you. Like the Prophet was in the guts of his society, alayhi salatu wasalam, so he can better serve them. We see our sister Ocasio-Cortez, right? Like, how does she win? She knew her constituency. She wasn't an establishment Democrat, right? She didn't have a lot of corporate funding behind her, but she knew people, right? She understood her constituency. So to truly be someone in dawah, right, is to know that person. So if I know that perhaps, and I'll give you an example. I was in Boston for a number of years, sorry, it's 3 o'clock. And this brother came to me and he's like, Imam, I don't think you know me. I actually found out I was Irish at that time. I didn't know I was Irish. I did the ancestry.com, you know what I mean? Hooked it up. But he took me to an Irish pub, man. They took me to an Irish pub. They were playing the ukulele and stuff. I thought I saw Dwight from The Office up in that joint. Although Dwight was German. Dwight was German though, right? So like, I'm up in there with all these like really Irish folks, right? And then he says to me, I was raised a functional alcoholic. I was raised in a pub from the age of 5. And that's not to say all Irish have had this experience. But what he said is, a lot of us who are converting were from this cultural group. This is what we deal with, and you need to be able to understand how to serve us. That's the point I'm trying to say. When we talk about knowledge, we're talking about knowledge of religion, but then investing in community and moving into community and not appropriating that community's experiences like my folks like to do. You know, Tom Cruise, Last Samurai. No, appreciating and seeing like how I can be an ally to that community. So next week, inshallah, we're going to build on this. If there's any questions, we can take them. If not, I apologize. We finished a little late, inshallah.